Father, you are so great. We acknowledge, we just declare it this morning, Lord, from our hearts are just filled with your greatness. Lord, as we're going to study your word, and Lord, may it be more than just a study, but we just want to soak it in, Lord, and really that it might speak to our hearts and really change our lives. May there be a work of your Holy Spirit. Bring life to your word. Cause us to hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning at verse 10. If you're like me, this is one of those passages, it's one of the real go-to passages in life. I turn to this often. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. And be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The title of this message, God's Answer to Our Fear. Fear is an inevitable emotion that every human being both does and will experience. I refer to fear as an emotion, and in fact it is one of the fundamental emotions that we do experience as humans. Now, you know that I enjoy human biology, and one of the things I've discovered, you know, and I'm sure you have as well, as you've read and you understand, that fear is more than an emotion. It's really a whole body experience. Fear begins with a perceived threat. Now, I say perceived because the same circumstances that can activate fear in one individual may not affect another. Now, last summer I was traveling, I stopped at a gas station, and when I got out of the car, I noticed an elderly woman that was at the pump that was next to me, and she was waving and swatting away and making some incoherent noises in fear. And the cause of her fear was the bees that were buzzing around the trash can next to the pump. And so she was treating these bees, and I think she was in fear of these bees as if they were African killer bees. Now, we live out in nature. We kind of know the different bees, and, you know, at certain times of year, you know, the bees are lazily buzzing around the trees, and, you know, and I recognize, well, these are basically those same type of bees. And they're feeding off somebody's sugar from the Coke can that they dropped in the garbage can. And they're harmless, pretty much. They're, you know, harmless bees. So I just went up to the lady and said, "Ma'am," I said, "you know, why don't you go ahead and get in the car? I'll fill up your tank." And she was so happy to comply. She just, "Okay, thank you so much." Because she was afraid of these bees. She perceived the bees to be a threat. And I perceived the same bees to be non-threatening. Same bees. Now, we do know that not all bees are created equal. This past week, I was working outside. I received a text message from somebody who drives around the ranch and checks the wells. And they warned me, and they said, "Now be careful, because over at this spot in the road, I was driving along and the bees swarmed my vehicle." Now, that is a different type of bee, and I have been attacked by those types of bees, and I'll tell you, they will put you on the run. And so those are an aggressive bee. And so each of us have a different perception of the same circumstances, and usually our response is somewhat grounded in our experience. Now, regardless of the nature of a threat, be it perceived or be it legitimate, The biological response is pre-programmed within each of us. God put it there. There is a cascading series of physiological events that take place. Our nervous system, we know it has two distinct parts, and they're activated at any given time based upon our perception of any given threat. When there's a threat that is perceived, that you know the sympathetic part of our nervous system, it takes over. That's the fight or flight part of us. Your heart rate, it increases. You begin to breathe faster. Your pupils dilate. Digestion slows down so that more energy can be diverted to the parts of the body that you may need to either fight or run. The blood flow to the muscles increase. Hormonal changes take place. We know that cortisol goes up, adrenaline goes up. You've all experienced that fight or flight, that sympathetic takeover of the nervous system in response to fear. We are designed to respond in a certain way to fear. If you're on the way to church this morning and somebody pulls out in front of you, what is it that causes you to slam on the brakes so quickly? Well, you need that instant response. Now, there is an aspect to the emotion of fear that God desires to resolve in our lives. Because some people face fear chronically. It's a chronic event in their life. It is a fear that is linked to circumstances. It is a fear that is linked to circumstances that we perceive as being a threat to our well-being. That can be our physical well-being. It can be our financial. There are events that usually it involves, maybe it involves our job. It may be that it involves our family life. It could be a relationship. It could be our finances. It may be our health. And there are many events in life that provoke this fear response. This passage assures us that God has an answer to our fears. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to keep this message very simple, and I'm going to show you out of this passage that what we're dealing with, God's answer to fear, we have one relationship, we have two commands, and we have three promises. One relationship, two commands, three promises. Before we get into the two commands and the three promises, I'd like for you just to do a little bit of counting with me. Let's look at this passage. And I want you to count the word I. I am, I am, I will, and I will. You have five I's. Now, this passage is about our relationship with God. God is the one who says I five times. And in summary, I could cut right to the chase and just simply tell you that God's answer to our fear is about us believing that God is what we are not. And God is going to do what only God can do. Now, we do have a part as we study this passage. You begin to realize, and I like this, our part is to be a spectator. We get this backwards sometimes when it comes to these circumstances and these events in life. What do? We replace the I with the I as in self. I must, I will, I must, I have to. And we get it backwards and we lose sight of the reality that in this relationship that we have with God, God is the initiator. We are the spectator. Now, we are not just watching, but we are watching and we are believing as we're watching. There is an element of faith in here. So let's look together. Two commands and three promises. The first is a command that we all recognize because it's been noted that this is the most often repeated command in the Bible. It is the command, what is it? Fear not. Someone counted 365 fear nots and said, well, that means there's one fear not for every day of the year. Well, my response to that observation is that, and I've discovered this, I can use up all 365 in one day. We fear sometimes on an almost continual basis, depending on the circumstances that are taking place in our life. And it's not just a, well, I feared once today. It's like, man, I go through multiple times during a day when I'm experiencing fear about something that's going on in my life. Someone would listen to what I just said and say, oh, you weak human being. You experience fear. Man, I'm not afraid of nothing. You weakling. And I say, you bet I am, and I'm in good company. Because I can point to great men and women in the Word of God, the very greatest that God has used, and they were all people who were susceptible to fear. The prophet Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, fear. King David, the greatest king in the Old Testament, fear. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, fear. Moses, the greatest leader that Israel ever had, fear. And then you have Jonah, I believe, who is the greatest of all the Old Testament evangelists, fear. And it wasn't just the men. Ruth experienced fear. The Bible assures us that Sarah, Abraham's wife, experienced fear. And then you get into the New Testament, and there's this whole crew of disciples that were continually being rebuked because they were chronically afraid. And so you can say, well, go ahead, you know, call me weak. I fear, and I'm in good company. And you experience fear. So let's just for a moment think about the command. The command is to fear not. This is a command that means we are to, essentially, we're to rise above that fundamental biological response that we described at the beginning of the message, that threat or that perceived threat. We rise above. We are to overcome, and we are to override the natural biological response. Now, I must say that in that process, we are not alone. We don't even getting over the fear, even that, we're going to discover it's not all up to us. Fear not. The second command is like the first. Look with me what God commands. Fear not. What's the second one? Do not be dismayed. That's not a word that we use very often in our English language. We don't walk around and say, man, I'm so dismayed today. It's just not a word we use. But let's understand what it means. Think of the word dismayed as fear on steroids. This is fear, and then there is the fear that is to the point of being terrified. This past week, I was so fortunate to experience both in the same evening, almost at the same time. Now, I told you, a few of you, we had a pretty nasty bull that we had to trap, and so we've been trapping all the cows, you know, on the ranch, and you can imagine on a, you know, on a, what, 8,000-9,000 acre place, this is quite a job. They come out of the brush. We have some that have never seen the light of a trap. And we have one bull in particular, I've never been able to trap him. I've never been able to get him in. He's never been in the corrals. He was raised on the ranch, and we never even caught him to brand him. He wasn't even branded. Man, he's a bad bull. Whew. And I got to experience that bad bull this week, and I experienced fear, and I experienced dismay, both. So finally, he came into the trap. I got him in with a bunch of cows, and he wandered into the big trap. And then I trained these cows to come into the pens, you know, with feed. And so the cows came in, and guess what? The bull came in too. I was so happy to see that bull, you know, into the pens. And then we got him from the pens into the high fenced corral. And I thought, we got you now, buddy. But as he was in those corrals, I could see him looking up at the top of those corrals as if he was measuring how high that was. And I knew he was thinking about jumping. And I believe he could have made it over the top. And so we had the job to do now. It's about getting him from the high fence into the trailer to load him so that he can go and so that I don't have to think about that bad bull ever again. Well, when I got into the pens with the bull, I experienced the fear. I knew this bull. And I kind of looked at him and he was kind of looking at me, and I have enough experience with bulls and with cows to understand all about body position, how you look at them or how you don't. You do not want to be perceived as a threat, because if they see you as a threat, they're coming after you. Well, it was getting close to dark, and I thought, man, we got to do something with this bull. He's going to have a little bit of pressure, you know, to get him up into. And so I applied my, you know, my pressure tactics. He didn't like it. And he, without warning, charged. And I'm telling you, when you have a bull coming at you that's about this tall, and he's mad at you, and he doesn't want you in there, your fear goes from just that simple fear to dismay. Terrified. I ran for the fence. I hit the top of the fence, and I just kept going, and I did a right over the side onto the other side, and I landed on my shoulder there on the other side of the fence. Now, God was with me, because it seemed like I landed on a pillow. I mean, it was just like I landed, and I thought, I'm not hurt. And I feel like that I had that sense of protection, even though I did experience the fear. And it translated finally into dismay. And we discover that there are these levels of fear, and the word dismayed is the highest level of fear. And so what God is saying, don't have the common lower variety of fear, and do not be terrified. That's the command that we have. These two commands: do not fear, do not be terrified. Now, there are three promises. The second half of this verse, these three promises, they're separated from the two commands with a very simple reminder. Let's look together at this reminder. For I am your God. We have that separating the commands from the promises. For I am your God. Now, my question to you this morning, and I think I know most of you well enough, is he your God? Is he your God? That is the one relationship that matters. Is he your God? And of course, we know that relationship is through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus said, no one comes to God, no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and the Word of God says no one gets to God. And this is confusing to many people, because you hear people say, well, I know God, and they talk about God. You never hear them mention Jesus. He's not a part of the equation. He's not a part of the relationship. They just say, I believe in God. I know God. Jesus said, you can't know him unless you know me. You have to come through me to get to God. And so these three promises, they're amazing. I believe they are enough to quiet the fear-prone mind. I mean, they're spectacular promises, but they only apply if he is God, if he is your God, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will notice, look at these promises. Each promise begins with the phrase, I will. What this means is that these are the promises that are from God to you. One of my, again, just my favorite Bible passages, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So reassuring. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He who calls you, have you been called by God? You've been called into this relationship. And really what Paul's writing, and he's saying, if you've been called into the relationship, he's the one that is faithful. He's the one that will do it. He's the one that is going to accomplish and is going to fulfill every promise that he makes to you and I without fail. Promise number one, let's look together. Promise number one, I will strengthen you. We just talked about how fear is just this whole body experience. I mean, you know, when you get into this place of fear, you know how it is. I had it with the bull. You have it in other areas. You've got a bull in your life, something that terrifies you, something that causes you fear. And so the promise here is, listen, when you're faced with whatever that circumstance is, I will strengthen you. Fear, this whole body experience, something must take place in order for us to overcome those biological responses that are just quite natural. And so the strength that God gives to us, it goes beyond the emotional, it goes beyond the physical, and it encompasses the spiritual. Now, our relationship with God, and that is the one relationship, it is a spiritual relationship. Jesus said that we are to worship God, and that our worship of God is what? In spirit and in truth. That means it's a spiritual relationship. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you get the spiritual right, if you have the spiritual relationship and you are strong in this relationship with the Lord, in essence, what happens is it resolves the other two. You get the spiritual right, it resolves the other two. When you are strong in your relationship with the Lord, you're not prone to the emotional or physiological responses as someone that does not have that relationship. Now, let me just say this. That does not apply to angry bulls. We are not to test God. In other words, I am not to go into the pen and say, bull, I believe in God. Back off. And as he comes at me and he's charging, I'm not to say, bull, stop. You know, I'm not going to halt him in the name of Jesus. I'm heading for the fence. God, there are healthy biological responses that God has created within us when we need to respond and we need to react. That is not what God is talking about here when he says, fear not. Because there's times when we need that adrenaline, we need that cortisol, we need that focus of mind and the muscles to get out of the way. But he says, fear not. And what he's referring to is those assaults that come upon us when Satan would come to us and accuse us, when Satan would instill fear into our minds, when he would cause us to doubt and to fear our circumstances. well, what's going to happen? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to deal with this crisis? That's the type of fear when God says, when he's talking about fear not. But it is this type of fear that when you have this spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, through with God through Jesus Christ, and you have that worship that is in spirit and in truth. When you have that right, you will discover you are not susceptible. You are not susceptible. Let me give you an example out of the Old Testament. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was confident in the presence and the protection of God, and he did not fear that which would terrify someone else. Daniel exercised great faith because he knew that God had allowed it. He knew that he was there for a reason and a purpose. And he saw the very presence and the protection of God. And he believed. Now then I go to the New Testament and I see these disciples who were walking around with the Son of God, and they had the exact opposite experience. They lacked what Daniel had, and that is faith. And so when they were in the boat with Jesus and the storm is raging and it's tossing the boat around and Jesus is back in the boat, he's asleep, these disciples, they're just like dismayed, terrified. Later, Jesus rebuked the disciples, and what did he say? He said, "Fear not," and he followed that with, "You of little faith." How many of you struggle with little faith? Some of you? Sometimes? Little faith? We have a relationship, but it requires more than the relationship. God's answer to our fears requires that we exercise faith and trust and belief within that relationship. God created you. He is the designer. I think it's safe to say he knows us better than we know ourselves. He will strengthen you. But you need to believe that he is with you and that he will do all that he has promised to do. My good friend Floyd, I've mentioned him so many times, a mentor. And when I would bring a problem to Floyd, here was Floyd's response. He would say, ask this question. Well, is God still on the throne? Is God still on the throne? I would say, well, yeah, God is still on the throne. What are you worried about? If God is still on the throne, what is it that you are worried about? Promise number two. Thankfully, God is on the throne, and he says, yes, and I will help you. God helps us. Did you know that prior to the ascension of Jesus into heaven, he says to his disciples, he said, I will not leave you alone. I'll not forsake you. He said, but when I go, I will send another. And how did he identify the one that he would send? I'll send to you another, a helper. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so what we discover is that the very helper that we need that is referenced in this when he says, I will help you, is actually living right here inside of you. You don't need to make a phone call. You don't need to send a text message. You don't need to do some special. I mean, he's right there. He's living inside of us. He is the helper. And so God says, I will help you. The psalmist put it like this. God is our refuge and God is our strength. A very present what? He's a present help. He's not far off. He's right there. He's so present that he's actually going through it with you, regardless of what it is. He's there, and he's with you because he lives within you. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, regardless of what is going on around us, the psalmist declares. We will not fear the promise of help. There is a third promise, and we will end with this. Third promise, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, sometimes people do doubt God. If you ever doubt God, I want, just for a moment, I want you to think about the strength of that hand, what it can do. Isaiah, he wrote, behold, the Lord shall come with a what? He comes with a strong hand. He comes with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And then the prophet goes on, just like a couple of verses later, you'll notice with me, look at verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. And then Isaiah, there's this description of the hand of God. And it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he has measured the heaven with a span of his hand. This is the span. And I want you to think just for a moment, the massive amounts of water contained in the oceans and the seas of the earth. And the psalmist Isaiah is saying, you know, God holds it all in that hand that he will use to uphold you. He holds it all. And then we look up into the skies and we see just a little glimpse of what's out there. Because we know that there are trillions and trillions of stars. There are billions of galaxies. It's beyond our imagination what's out there. And how big is it to God? God says, well, to me, it's this big. I mean, why do we doubt God? Why do we ever, I mean, if we really grasp the reality of what this is saying and is saying, you know, man, I'm this hand that holds the oceans and the waters and the hollow, and this hand that, you know, can measure everything that's out there just like this with a span. It's the same hand that holds you. And we're upheld by that hand. I read, as I went through this, it reminded me of a song, and it's one I hadn't thought of in a long, many years. It's that song that goes, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. I looked up that song, and I didn't know this, but that song was, back in the 1950s, it was the number one most played song on the radio. The number one, played more than any other song. He's got the whole world in his hands. But then it gets personal. And it goes on to sing, and he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands, right? And then he's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. I'm not trying to do a concert. I just love the song. He's got the whole world in his hands. And that same God that can hold it all, he's holding on to you. And so he said, you don't need to fear because I've got you. I've got you. Fear not. Father, may we hold on to this passage. As you hold on to us, may we hold on to your word and your promises, and may they resolve in the spiritual relationship that we have with you. That you will strengthen us. You will help us. And you will uphold us with that righteous right hand. And we pray and we thank you, Lord. Your promises are true. You will accomplish all that you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.